out last night, or the husband's clothes laid out last night for some of you. You was ready. And then some of you woke up this morning, you asked your spouse or your parents or your friend, so what time's church start this morning? Like, it's just a whole new world that we're going to gather at the same time that we do every week, right? Every morning for some people is a rush because they're not prepared. And every morning is just almost this ratchet up roller coaster because they prepared and it's just going. We prepare all the time. We've prepared for this worship service. I know it doesn't always seem that way, but we actually plan these things out. Some of you have prepared and planned for your lunch. I mean, just small things like that, but we plan and prepare for big things too, right? We start thinking about retirement, often too late, but we prepare to be old and not earn any more money. I shouldn't say be old. We prepare for retirement. We have fire drills in our schools, and we have drills in our churches sometimes. We prepare for big things as well. But often, we don't prepare for bad things. I don't know if any of you have a policy for what you're going to do next time you stub your toe. You don't think about it. I can almost guarantee you every one of you will stub a toe before you pass. Something's going to get you. We don't prepare for a bad haircut and how we're going to feel about the person that gave us a bad haircut. Are we going to laugh? I wasn't picking on anybody. Are we going to laugh it off? Or are we going to go home and cry with our face in the pillow because we're going to look silly for a while? What are we going to do when bad things happen? But what, in a more real sense, how are we going to be prepared for the loss of our job? When the boss says, I don't need you anymore, or you're not cutting it, or a promotion that you have your heart set on that goes to the person that's clearly not deserving of the promotion, or you end up working for an evil person that is hard to get along with, or how do we prepare for cancer? How do you get ready for that? Many people in this room will have cancer someday. As I've said it before, some of us have cancer cells right now multiplying in our bodies and we don't know it. How are we going to prepare for the doctor to say the C word to us? Or to say there's a tumor the size of a grapefruit in your head? Or you have MS and you're going to be crippled. And it's going to get worse till you die. Or you have Alzheimer's. And you won't even know it. How do you prepare for the unexpected death of your loved ones? Your parents, your spouse, your friends, or your child? How do you get ready for that? Is there a class? We've never offered a class. How to prepare for losing your child. How do you prepare for miscarriage or barrenness? A child with a disability or a drug addiction or an unplanned pregnancy or homosexuality or that they even deny Christ as the Son of God. Are you prepared for that? Are you ready for the bad time when your child comes and says, I don't trust in Jesus. I don't even believe he exists. What about, how do you prepare for when your spouse whispers into the dark, I don't think I love you anymore. Or you lay there in the dark and say to yourself, I don't love him. How do you prepare to live with somebody that's unlovable? How do you prepare for a government that persecutes Christians? How do you get ready for the day when they view your views from the Bible as hate and you need to go to a place to be re-educated. That happens on this planet. Or that they steal your goods because of your trust in Christ. Or they kill your children in front of you. How do you get ready for that? Those things, every horrible thing I just mentioned, comes to the people of God. Many of us, all of us, will suffer in some way or another. How do we get ready for it? I think this Psalm of David, that's not exactly about suffering, gets us ready for it. This Psalm, Psalm 34, is an acrostic. David was an artist. He wrote poetry and he wrote songs. And so he went through an experience where he was being chased. He got chased out of his home by his father-in-law, Saul. And he went on the run and he stopped at a couple different places. And he lied to a priest and he got some bread that later got a bunch of men killed because of what he did. And he gets Goliath's sword and he's hiding from this place and that place. And he ends up in a town called Gath, where the king of the Philistines live. The one whose army Goliath was in. And he has to hide from everybody chasing him. Let me just read to you what happened. We won't put it up on the screen, but it says, David rose and fled that day from Saul, and he went to Achish, king of Gath. That's about 20 miles. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another in hymns? Saul struck down his thousands, but David his 10,000s. David's not even king yet. And the servants of this Achish is saying, "This is David. This is the actual king. He's killed 10,000s. Look at the sword he's carrying. That used to belong to Goliath, our warrior." And David took these words that they're speaking in his heart, and he was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. He got terrified when he found out, "I'm hiding in a place where they're going to try and kill me." And so he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let a spittle run down his beard. He acted crazy and went to drooling down his beard and making marks on wood like he was insane. And then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see this man is mad. Why have you brought him to me? Do I lack a madman that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall he come to my house?" No. So David, by acting crazy, was delivered and he left. It says he departed from there and he escaped to the cave about 10 miles away called Adullam. And it's in this cave that he's contemplating what has just happened. And it's in this cave that he gets his quill and his ink and some paper out, and he writes down Psalms 34 about what his life is like. He's running from Saul. He's hiding. Saul is having priests killed because David ate the bread and run through there, and they lied about it. He's got the king of the Philistines that he has to act crazy in front of to escape, and he writes this psalm. Psalms 34, 1 through 22. You can remain seated this morning. This is a psalm of David when he changed his behaviors before Abimelech, that's Achish, so that he drove him out and he went away. And David says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those that fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, old children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction may slay the wicked. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I would beg that the name of the Lord, the name of Jesus, would be seen this morning to be beautiful, valuable, and mighty. I would ask that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done here at Fellowship in this room as it is in heaven. Give us today this word. We need it so bad. Forgive us for our sins as we forgive others. Would you keep us from being tempted, Father, to think about all the troubles and the trials of life and focus on you? And would you protect us from the evil one who would steal away every word from your Bible and every word from your servant before it even lodges in the mind? Would you protect us from him? And would you do all this for your kingdom and your glory and your power forever and ever? In the name of Jesus, amen.
The first thing I want to notice from Psalms 34 is that God's children will suffer. Just to put my cards on the table out front, what we hear or what we call, and you might know it by another name as the prosperity gospel or the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, that Jesus Christ died so that your life on earth will be at ease, is anathema to me. I believe it's a heresy. That Christ died to give you wealth and health. Christ Jesus died to save your soul from hell. Christ Jesus died to save the souls of his people all over this globe from hell. He will use rich people. He will bless people. And sometimes he will bless them with hardships and trials and tribulations to accomplish his works. God's children will suffer. Let's just look through Psalms 34, David being full of the Holy Spirit. He says, I sought the Lord, he answered me, he delivered me. We love that part, but then we see that David is full of fears, and we read that. When he heard these servants say, let's take David now and kill him, he was terrified. He was terrified. That fear mixed with faith is what led him to act like a lunatic. Verse 6 says, he was a poor man. He was full of troubles at the end of the verse. Verse 17 says, he's crying out for help. Again, in trouble. 34, he describes being brokenhearted, crushed in spirit. In verse 30, or in verse 19, he says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. This is a memory verse. We don't teach it to our children, right? We don't have a song that goes along with that to, hey, little Johnny, get this one in your head. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But I'm telling you this morning that David is telling you through the power of the Holy Spirit, this is a fighter verse. This is a memory verse. You need this on your refrigerator. You need this on your bedroom wall. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. One of the ways to prepare for suffering in this world is to know that it's coming, to where you don't get whiplash when the doctor gives the diagnosis or the bank account says insufficient funds. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Verse 20, this is prophecy about Christ, but I want you to think about this very next verse. He says he keeps all of his bones and not one of them is broken. David pens this in a poem in a cave. He says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all, and not one of his bones are broken. What in the world did David just go through that would make him dip his quill in some ink and write, but none of my bones are broken? I just wonder if he didn't pick himself up from whatever happened in Gath, and he looked himself over with all the blood and the bruises. He said, well, none of my bones are broken. What do you have to go through to put that in a poem? None of his bones are broken. Not one. He'll keep them. Imagine finding that out. The Old Testament saints, this truth that God's children will suffer is all through the Old Testament. All through the Old Testament. Abel offers up a better sacrifice, gets a rock upside of his head and murdered. Abraham follows God by faith and wanders the rest of his life. He ends up in a situation, just like his son Isaac, where he's terrified they're going to kill him for his wife. So he has to lie about who she is, because he's living with people that kill each other for their wives. Jacob is mistreated by Laban. Joseph thrown in a cave, or thrown in a pit, and sold by his brothers. He gets out of that, rises in Potiphar's house, and he gets thrown in prison with a false rape accusation. In prison, he tells the vision of two dreams, and he says, remember me when they get out of prison, and they forget him. God's people will have afflictions. David is anointed king, and immediately his father-in-law starts trying to kill him. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul preaches the gospel at a town we'll call Lystra or Lystra on a missionary journey. And it says that Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. This is God's chosen man to preach the gospel. He gets stoned. They assume he's dead, and they just go to throw his body outside of the city. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and he entered the city that they just drug him out of. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. He stayed on the mission. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. So he comes back to the town that he was stoned in to encourage the saints. And he strengthens the souls of the disciples with this, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And then they appointed elders in every church. He comes back through, and the last time they seen him, he had been stoned and left for dead, assumed he was dead. And he comes back and he encourages them, trust in the Lord. It's through many tribulations that we enter the kingdom of God. That's the apostle that wrote most of the New Testament, saying the children of God are going to suffer. They're going to suffer. Our great Savior Jesus Christ, the one whom, according to Romans 8:29, we are going to be conformed into his image. What image is that? Yes, we will be glorified as he is glorified. We will get a new body. We will be complete someday. But in the meantime, on earth, we will be conformed into his image on earth. And he tells us that when he says, you take up your cross and follow me. And then he gets one and he carries it up a hill where they crucify him on that. And he says, come with me, get yourself one of these, pick up your cross, come with me. There's only one thing for a cross isn't a trinket. A cross is to die on. And he says, get one. This is what you need in my kingdom, a cross. And he died and he suffered. God's children will suffer. We see that in David crying out to God over and over and over again, especially in this psalm, that this life on earth is hard. And it's even harder on this earth, living in the darkness as a child of light. The second thing I want to notice is that God's children will be delivered. Lest we have any doubts, David is clear that God is near in verse 18. He's near to the brokenhearted. When you have these trials and afflictions and tribulations, when your spirit is crushed, God is near. He is listening, verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. God is near, God listens, God is watching. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears are toward their cry. Day and night, the people of God on this planet cry out unto him through suffering. And day and night, he is near, he sees, and he hears, and he delivers. He has an army ready in verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. God delivers his children. Verse 17, he says, he hears and delivers out of all their troubles. All their troubles. I heard a man speaking, or I was reading this actually in a commentary about, I've got a doctor that can help me out of my physical troubles, right? I have a teacher that can help me out of my ignorant troubles and bring me up. I have a banker that can help me out of my financial troubles. But God delivers us out of all our troubles. Through redemption and justification in verse 22, I would call this ultimate deliverance. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. And notice the word condemned. In the end, you won't be condemned. That's why you're walking with the Lord. Because you make it through in the end. At the final judgment, when there is guilty or not guilty, through the blood of Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. He will ultimately deliver all of his children. We get a vision in the book of the Revelation of this glassy sea under the throne of God, and it's full of martyrs crying out to God, how long until you bring vengeance for what happened to us? And he says, not till the number's full of you. There's not enough of you yet. But I will. The Lord always delivers his children. It's the second thing we notice. The third thing we notice is that God's children must trust and obey. That beautiful old hymn we sing, trust and obey. There is no other way to be happy in Jesus, but you have to trust him and you have to obey him. And that's what David speaks about in this psalm and his other psalms. In verses 11 through 15, he says, come, O children, and listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I'm going to show you how to make it through many afflictions and be delivered. And then he asks this question, who in the world wouldn't want deliverance? He says, what man is there in verse 12 who desires life and loves many days that would he see good? Everybody wants the same thing. And he gives this warning, and this is the obey part. Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil. So you have to watch what you say. You have to watch what you do. Turn away from evil. Do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The righteous are heard. The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and his ears are toward their cry. David is saying that God has designed it in such a way that the way we walk in faith with him, the way we go through these trials and tribulations, afflictions and sorrows and sufferings, is that we trust him in the midst of it. David, if you remember, killed a bear and a lion when he was watching sheep. And we see David slaying this giant, Goliath. And he says, you know, I've killed a lion and a bear. This Philistine who's cursing our Lord is not going to scare me. How do you get faith? How do you prepare to fight a giant? Well, you fight a bear and a lion. But we picture in our head David just running after that lion like that was the easiest thing he could have done. Grab a bear by the beard and break its neck. Have you ever watched a man fight a bear? It's not pretty. And none of us would put our money on the man. But that is what prepared David and give him faith in the Lord to trust God and obey God and slay Goliath. God's children must trust and obey. He doesn't just say trust. He says, watch your tongue, watch your hands, watch what you do. Obey the Lord. But the face of the Lord is against the wicked in verse 16. And those who do evil, he will cut them off from the memory, cut off their memory from the earth. He will judge them. He's with his children. They have to trust and obey, and he will judge the wicked. And the next thing, the fourth thing I want to notice is that God's children must praise. Chapter 34, verse 1. Lord, give us grace. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. That sure doesn't sound like the beginning of a song that's going to talk about many are the afflictions of the righteous. Right? If you heard a song that starts off, let's praise the Lord, let's magnify his name, let's exalt in him. Are you prepared for many are the afflictions of the righteous? Troubles, sufferings, trials, crying at night. That's all in this song, all in this song that David wrote. But the most important thing is what he starts off with, is that God's children must praise him. We must trust him, we must obey him, and we must praise him. How in the world do we meet these situations in life like I described earlier? As David met this one, where he walks away with a song in his heart. I mean, he walks away from near death by his enemies. And he hides in a cave and he says, somebody get me something to write with. I got a song in my heart. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord all the time. Praise him continually. Exalt in his name. Let's boast in the Lord. That cave, by the way, was full of discontented, poor people who had been run out of home. 600 of them come to David in this cave. And he's saying, get me a pen. We got to sing a song. The children of God will be delivered. So how do we prepare? Let's look at verse 5. We look at him. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces shall never be ashamed. This is how you prepare for suffering. If all that list of bad things brings fear over you like it does me to contemplate physical suffering, spiritual suffering, look unto him, and you become radiant, and your face won't be ashamed. And we taste in him. Verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. You try him. The way you get ready for bad things is you get ready for a stumped toe. You go through that trial with faith. You smash your thumb with a hammer or in the car door. And you try to trust the Lord through the midst of that. And not say all the things your flesh wants to say. Not blame the person that done it. You taste the Lord in the small things, and you'll be prepared to feast with him in the big things. We must look at the facts of who God is. You have to read your Bible, fellowship. If you want to be prepared, if you want to get ready for all those hardships, if you want to get ready for the day that you get a phone call that it's your child that just died, you can't get ready for that on Oprah and America's Got Talent. Facebook won't get you ready for this stuff. I don't spend my time with Oprah, but I do on Facebook or politics. We feast on all these things, and we can't figure out why we feel like our neck gets broke when we hear the bad news. You can't get ready for marriage problems anywhere except the Bible, the Word of God. And it's not just getting memory verses and having check marks that I've read. It's learning who God is and coming face to face to him in the Scriptures. And you find out he is faithful. You find out that he is mighty, that he can deliver. You find out that, yes, he loves people enough to send his son to die, but there's a resurrection after death for those that are in the Lord. You have to get ready by knowing who God is, that he hates evil. We must decide now what we will do in the future when the trials come. Have you ever done that? Have you ever said, okay, when the doctor says you have cancer, what's going to be my response? Maybe I'm morbid, brothers and sisters, but I think about that because I just know enough people in my life that's had cancer. I just know the odds. I had an uncle that died at 40 years old of a massive heart attack. I'm 41. His son, my first cousin, had bypass surgeries at 39 because he was in the middle of a massive heart attack. I'm no dummy. I know many of you that's gone through cancer or other diseases or marriage hardships or children, problems with children. I'm not silly enough to think these things won't happen, right? Don't be silly. Ask yourself, go down the list, what will I do if? And you better get your answer from who God is in the Bible. I will bless the Lord at all times. That's what I'm going to do. She says she doesn't love you anymore. He says, I don't love you anymore. They say to mom and dad, I'm leaving. You're crazy. I will bless the Lord at all times. I will sing his praises continually in my mouth. My soul makes a boast for the Lord. I don't know what happened to David when he made it out of Gath alive. I think he looked a lot like Paul, where everybody looked at him and said, I think he's dead. You realize that Paul took such a beating for preaching the gospel that everybody thought he was dead. They looked and said, oh, he's dead. Let's get rid of him. You have to decide. Go in your Bibles to Matthew 7, 24. I know most of you will know this, but I also realize some of you children and some of you that are newer in the faith have never thought about this before. And this is a good reminder. This is Jesus at the end of a Sermon on the Mount. He just rocked the world of this region with his sermon that changed everything. All their thoughts were just completely dismantled to where they're all standing guilty on a mountain. And he says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the wind blew and beat on the house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the wind blew and beat against the house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. Great was the fall of it. Here Jesus says, you have two options. Listen to my sermon and do what I'm saying. Or listen to it and don't do what I've said. And the one who obeys will be like a man who digs down and puts his house on a good sturdy foundation. And the one who is the foolish man that doesn't obey, he's going to be like the guy that doesn't get to the rock and just builds his house on sand. So you got these two drastically different types of people, right? I mean, this is drastically different. You got a house built on rock and you got a house built on sand. Two totally different things. But what's similar is what happens to both of them. The exact same phrases. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house. The exact same thing happens to these two drastically different people. One is trusting in the Lord and obeying the Lord. One is foolishly not listening and obeying, not trusting and obeying. And what happens? The exact same hurricane hits them both. This life is hard. All the things of this fallen world, it's one of the things we'll talk about tonight, just living in this fallen world is one of the reasons we suffer. It comes to every human being. Some people can make it through this world and it looks like they're not on sand. Right? They might have enough money to get some good doctors. None of them's lived forever yet. The rich get old and die. The rich suffer at the end and gasp for breath. The rich get cancer. The rich go through divorces. The difference is they meet God face to face and they're condemned. The one who trusts in the Lord, the winds blow, trials come. We lose jobs, we have health problems, we have people persecute us because we're Christians, we have marriage problems, we have parenting problems, we have job problems. The difference is, what do we do in the midst of it? What's God doing? And tonight we're going to talk about why does God let these things happen? It all has a purpose. To bring him glory and to do us good. The difference is, in the end, we will be filled with joy in the presence of the Lord eternally. Every raindrop that beats against you has purpose. Every single wind, every gale that gusts at you and it feels like you're going to be knocked off of that rock of Jesus Christ, there is a purpose in it. How do you prepare to meet your enemy, be surrounded by him, and he's ready to kill you? You have to build up your faith in the Lord. You have to trust that who God has revealed himself in the scriptures, that's who he says he is. I saw an old friend of mine Friday at a pastor's conference, and we was just talking about different things, and we was talking about Asia's tumor and making it through that. But it was just real encouraging to talk to him about what God's done over the last 20 years that we've known one another. Both of us have been through hardships and trials. One thing we we talked about is how important it is to read your Bible and to not make an excuse for who the God is in the Bible. When you read something that's troubling, don't make an excuse for it. This is what changed my whole Christian walk as I read through the Bible almost 20 years ago, and I said, I'm not going to make an excuse for one thing I see there. I'm not going to explain it away. If God says to Moses, I make some people blind, deaf, and dumb for my purposes, you know what? I'm not going to try to explain it away. When I come up to a blind, deaf, or dumb purpose, I say, God's got a purpose here. I'm the ignorant one. I don't know what's going on. If God says he hardens Pharaoh's heart, he hardens Pharaoh's heart. If he says, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll bless whom I'll bless, that's just the way it is. I'm not going to try to explain it away. If he says, you must enter the kingdom through many tribulations, I'm just going to get ready for tribulations because that's the only way to enter the kingdom. I'm not going to make an excuse. I'm not going to try to get it to say something he doesn't say. And my friend that I was talking with, he said years ago, he said, you know how many sermons I've heard where Jesus says, sell everything you have and follow me, is the text, and the sermon is how that really doesn't mean sell everything you have. Quit making excuses for the God of the Bible. Get to know him, because that's who you need in your troubles and your distress. You need this God who delivers his children from every single trouble. Our problem is we can't comprehend what deliverance is. We look at some poor Christian on a beach in Syria getting their head cut off, and we think, God, why didn't you deliver them? His promise says, I will deliver them. And so I have to look at that and say, deliverance is there for the people of God, and I'm just too stupid to figure it out. I don't know what's coming our way at Fellowship. I don't know what's coming our way in this state or in this nation. I don't know what's coming our way in our homes or in our marriages and our singleness. I don't know what's coming our way in our bodies. But I can tell you two things are for sure. It's going to be hard. And by faith in Jesus Christ, it's going to be beautiful. It's going to be absolutely beautiful. Eternally, just like a resurrected Savior. Let's pray. Father, have mercy on us. Please give me grace. Give me faith to trust in you. That you are eternally good and powerful and beautiful and mighty. And you're worth it, Father. Would you give us here at Fellowship an inner desire to stick close to you, to seek your face, O God of Jacob. Would you give us an inner desire to be faithful to you, to seek you and find you, to knock and knock and knock and knock until it's opened. That the only thing more fearful for us, Father, would be walking away. Because you say if we knock, you'll open it. Give us an inner desire in our spirit, Father, to keep asking and asking and asking. To see you, to know you, to feel you, to hear you, to taste and see that you are good. Father, this world leaves a horrible taste in our mouths. As we live in it, as we watch the news, as we see what happens to our friends and our brothers and our sister, it just makes us want to vomit. Let us taste and see that you are good and cling close. In the name of Jesus, amen.